And turn to, we'll start off in Luke chapter 12, and then we'll get to that verse I told you about. Luke chapter 12 is where we'll start at. Luke chapter 12. I'm writing myself a note real fast. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 48. This will be a springboard verse, and then we'll move on to the rest of it. Lesson number 8 of our discipleship series, and tonight we're going to discuss the topic of stewardship. Now, don't go ahead and turn that off just yet. The topic of stewardship, I got a few things we'll say about it, and there's several aspects of stewardship. We'll cover the financial this week, or this service, and there's a couple other topics of stewardship that revolve around stewardship that we're going to begin to cover on a couple of other nights as well, because just like God expects us to be a good steward of our finances, God expects us to be a good steward of people that He gives us as well, and a good steward of our influence, a good steward of the talents wherewith He has bestowed those upon us. We see that in Matthew chapter number 25, but we'll get to all that later on. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." And so this is at the tail end of one of the stewardships of parables, one of the parables of stewardship, one of the parables of stewardships. And and so there in the book of Luke here, and this is the tail end of it, and he's telling us, "For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." And that's where we get the phrase oftentimes, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." And we use that regularly. But let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to get into the lesson. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what the topic may be, that you have an answer for it in your Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take diligent heed to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not just to turn it off because we're going to talk about some money and some finances, but Lord, help us to be willing and open to be able to learn how we can steward that which you've given us, and even learn about the different types of offerings and things that you allow us to be able to give and participate in here in the church house as well. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We love you. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now flip over to Malachi chapter 3. And we didn't start there because I didn't want you to give a big sigh of, "Oh, not again." No, I'm just kidding. And Malachi chapter number 3. We must understand first and foremost that everything in life belongs to God. All right. In the area of stewardship, the first thing that must be settled in our lives is the understanding of ownership. We cannot steward things if we don't understand the principle of ownership. And that principle is God owns everything. The Bible says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says in Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord." So God owns everything, absolutely everything. And anything that God gives us, He gives us and allows us to steward for Him. So everything that we have belongs to God. And everything that we have belongs to God, and we should be a steward of that which God has given us. Now, a steward is simply one who manages another's goods. One who manages another's goods. I've had several different jobs all through high school, through college, through marriage. I've had different kind of opportunities and different kind of jobs and different positions of leadership in those different jobs. And every one of them that I've had, I have never been a sole proprietor or a sole owner of any of the businesses. I was a waiter in Bible college. I paid my way through college waiting tables, and I got promoted to becoming a manager. I was the third person that had a key to the restaurant. The two owners, that would be the husband and the wife, had a key to the restaurant, and then I had a key to the restaurant. That did not make me of any great importance. It was just the fact that when they weren't there, I was supposed to steward things the way they would have done it. And if I did not do that, I would have lost my job. It just made you more liable. When you have a larger title, it just makes you more liable for a lot of things. It gives you a lot more responsibility, and it makes you a whole lot more nervous when it comes to handling different things. It wouldn't be a strange day whenever I was working as a manager of the restaurant to have $3,000 poked in my pocket waiting for the delivery guy to show up so I can pay him in cash and then pay the other half in check, because that's the way that they operated. I didn't ask questions. I just did what I was told. They were Italians. You put two and two together. I'm just kidding. Brother Anthony, he knows what I'm talking about. But we need to understand that we are stewards of what God has given us. Now, stewardship, again, it's often misunderstood and it's often misrepresented. Okay? It's often misunderstood, it's often misrepresented because we don't always look at it from God's perspective. In dealing with stewardship, again, we must settle the fact of ownership. That's God owns everything. God owns not just everything materialistically speaking, but once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, God owns us as well. Now, before we got saved, God also still owned us. Okay? God created us. He gave us the breath of life. And so God owns us. But here's some things that we ought to steward in our lives before we get to Malachi 3. We ought to steward the blessings that God gives us. Every day God loads us with benefits. The Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. And those blessings that God gives us, we ought to be able to steward that for God's glory. Sometimes those blessings are going to be financial. Sometimes those blessings are going to be materialistically. Sometimes those blessings, even though they may not always seem like a blessing, may be found in our children. Even though they may not be a blessing at this current time. I'm just kidding. But our blessings, the blessings that God has given us, we ought to steward that. Also, the home that we live in, that is something that God has allowed us to steward. You say, well, I used my money and I bought that with my work. No, no, no. That's God's. Every bit of it's God's. And we ought to steward that for the glory of God. The house of God, the church house here, the fact that we're able to come to church and we're able to have the camaraderie and the fellowship while we're here, we're able to go out and invite other people to church. We ought to steward the fact of we are a representative or an ambassador for Christ. Also, the people that He allows us to influence, the people that God brings into our lives. God wants us to steward those people for His glory. He wants us to make an impact in their lives. It could be that God allowed somebody to come into your life, just like the book of Esther says, for such a time as this. It could be that God may allow that person to come into your life for all you know, just simply so you can make a difference in their eternity. Whether it be salvation, or it could be that they were struggling with some things, and they may have been suicidal, and God may allow you to come into their life to show them there's something that's worth living for. And so all these different things are things that we can steward. Now, faithfulness in a steward is not recommended, it is required. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, moreover, my brethren, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And so faithfulness is required in stewardship. So we're going to look at financial stewardship tonight, and then we're going to get to the other parts of stewardship later on. We've got just a couple more lessons left during this discipleship. But Malachi chapter 3 is where we're at. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Malachi 3:8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, in tithes and offerings. By the way, that's two separate things, and we'll get to that in just a minute. In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice, in verse 8, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Now, there is a difference between robbing somebody and stealing from somebody. Most of us in here, we're adults, teenagers. You'll get there one day. We are all familiar with what it is to steal something. To take something without asking. To take something that does not belong to you. Well, if somebody is going to rob you, there's usually a physical element involved as well. Right? Or there's going to be a holding at gunpoint. There's going to be something that is going to be an interaction or an altercation that takes place when there's a robbing that takes place. Somebody comes into a store and they begin to pull a gun, or they begin to wave something. They begin to make you think that they have a gun, and they say, clear out the register and give it to me. What are they doing? They're robbing somebody. There's an altercation that has taken place. It's more than just a simple theft of taking and grabbing something when someone's not looking and putting it in your pocket and walking off. That's a theft. But the Bible says that we have robbed God. Now think about that. Who would hold God at gunpoint? That sounds foolish. In all reality. Like, who in their right mind would try to wave a gun at God? Yeah, shoot a bullet up in there. See if it don't come down and hit you, all right? I mean, come on. Gravity's going to work. It seems strange that God would word it that way, but God words it that way for a reason, because there's an altercation that takes place between you and God. All right? So we need to understand this. There may not be a physical element where you are holding God at gunpoint, but there is an actual altercation where you are choosing, in the presence of God, because God is everywhere, in the presence of God, to withhold and take what rightfully belongs to Him. And usually when somebody's robbing somebody, they're daring somebody to do something about it. Right? Let's make that same application, our tithes and our offerings here. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? I haven't done that. I haven't done what you're talking about. God says, oh, no, you have. And He immediately answers in tithes and offerings. Now a tithe is 10% of what God has given us. The Bible says that we are to give according to all of our increase. There in Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 9. Go back and look it up later. Proverbs 3, 9. We are to give according to all of our increase. And the Bible says that we are to give our tithe. That is a 10%. It goes all the way back to Abraham giving to Melchizedek. It goes all the way back to Jacob confirming that as well. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. It's actually, tithing is actually one thing in Matthew 23 that Jesus Christ commended the Pharisees for doing. He said, there's one thing that I commend you and you don't lack. And that's giving of tithe. He said, but you withheld the weightier matters. And then He rips them for something else that they did. But the one thing that He praised them for was the fact that they were faithful in their giving. They were right with God in one area out of 15. But there were 8 woes pronounced in Matthew 23. We'll preach that one day. But here, tithe is a 10% of all of our income. Financial, anything, any kind of increase. But our offering is something completely different. And we're going to get to offerings here in the next couple points. All right? But we are to steward, first and foremost, stewardship ought to be done through our tithing. We'll get to the other parts of the offering in the next several points. But stewardship ought to be done through our tithing. Notice what he says in verse 10. Verse 9. If we don't tithe, this is what's going to happen. Ye are cursed with a curse. Now there's 2 things that God always pronounces, either a blessing or a curse. Usually one or the other. Here, He is pronouncing a curse. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. If you go back in context, at the beginning of chapter number 3, Jesus Christ is actually talking to the priests there in the temple. They were leading by example in their robbing of God in a bad way. They were leading by example in a bad way. Here, He says, you robbed me. And what happens? You are now cursed. Then what does He tell them to do? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? It's the house of God. It's the place where God wants to store His goods. Why? For the work of the ministry. Okay? Hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Paul's saying, look, I've already told this to other churches. I don't have a problem telling this to you as well. All right? This is something that ought to be done. The collection for the saints. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That's the same word as a storehouse. Back in Malachi chapter 3, lay by him in store
as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So we are to lay by us in store on the first day of the week. That means when we come to church, we ought to come ready to be able to give what God has prospered us with. Go back to Matthew 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in mine house. That would be the work of the ministry. Okay? Why do we tithe? So that we can have an air conditioner. So that we can pay the light bill. So we can have gas to be able to run the vans and be able to go pick kids up. Why? So we can feed the people of God. That there may be meat in mine house. Okay? So we can feed the people of God. But also so we can go and find some other people that we can bring to church and be able to feed them the Word of God as well. But it's for the work of the ministry. The giving that is done through the church is always done for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel message, that there may be meat in mine house. How would we like it, in all reality? How would we like it if we came to church and we had to meet with no electricity because somebody forgot to pay the bill, because somebody forgot to tithe? But then when we got here, we didn't have anything to feed the people. Didn't have a message from God. Because didn't have the opportunity to be able to study the Word of God because I was out doing other things that were not important. Now, you'd probably find another church, right? Because you're not getting fed. But one of the things is, there may be meat in mine house. By the way, and we can go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we can go to the book of Galatians, and we can talk about how the man of God ought to be taken care of through the giving of the church. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the furtherance of the gospel tonight. All right? That there may be meat in mine house. And then notice what he says. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. This is the only commandment you'll find in your Bible where God says, go ahead and try me. And see if I don't do what I said I was going to do. Go ahead and prove me. By the way, proving somebody can be done both ways. Proving they were right. Proving you were wrong. Right? Proving the blessing. Proving the cursing. And so here he says, prove me. That means if you want to withhold your tithe, go ahead and prove me. I'm going to send the curse your way. That's what God said. He said, if you withhold it, you're cursed with a curse. And then he says, go ahead and give your tithe and prove me if you won't be blessed. If you won't be blessed. Notice, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I, this is a personal delivery from God. God said he was going to do something. When we tithe, there is a personal delivery from God. Now, who does God use? God uses people, right? God uses people in a myriad of ways. But God's going to make sure personally that his blessing is going to be on his people for being faithful tithing. That's what your Bible says. I'm not making stuff up. We're going verse by verse. We're going word by word. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm not just going to open up one window of heaven. Windows is plural. That means there's more than one. It may just be two. I don't know. But it's more than one. Now, we know how large the heavens are. They're insurmountable. They're unmeasurable, according to scientists. Right? From one end to the other. God says the measure of the universe is in his span. That would be from tip to the finger, tip to the pinky. The span of a man's hand. The span. God says, boom, I know all. I own all of that. Every bit of it. But here he says, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Brother Thoreau used to always say, get the dump trucks ready, because the blessings are coming. Now, y'all remember that statement? Back up the truck, because get it ready, because the blessings are coming. Why? Because God's people, if we're faithful, God will pour us out a blessing that we won't be able to contain. a blessing we will not be able to receive fully. There are times, and I cannot explain it to you, I just know God's word is true. Okay? And I can tell you story after story after story of how God has blessed. And I'm not going to preach a whole message about me tonight, but I can tell you about how God has blessed my life simply by doing what He commanded us to do. I can tell you a story about back when I was in Bible college. Bills for school and bills for your broke down vehicle because everyone drove a clunkered that you paid way too much insurance on. The insurance payment was more than the truck payment. Yeah, we've had vehicles like that. Things breaking down, got to take care of this, got to take care of that, and then something else comes up and something else comes up. Well, at the end of the year, when you're getting ready to pay taxes, they send you a nice little W-2 form that says how much you made or how little. Praise the Lord, more like how little, right? And they tell you how much you make, and then you start calculating things, and you're like, they say I made that, but my expenses were way up here. Then you start looking at different things, and you're like, I never went without a meal. I was never broke down on the side of the road. God always made sure that I got to where I needed to go. God always made sure I had clothes on my back. I had shoes on my feet. What was God doing? He was giving me blessings that we couldn't receive. Now, in the meantime, we're griping and we're complaining because things aren't necessarily going our way because we're human. And what do? We're bent to griping and murmuring and complaining. Look at the children of Israel. They did it for 40 years in the wilderness. Even all the blessings that God gave them, what did they do? They griped and complained about it. They were chewing quail and complaining about the quail that God gave them, and God smote them dead right there. You see it happen time and time again. But we're prone to complain about things. But God's always blessed. God's always kept His word. There are times I've even told my wife, even here recently, I said, I don't know how God does it, but I know that He will. I don't know how He's going to provide, but I know that we've been faithful in giving, and because of that, God's not going to let us go without. And you know what? God's always taking care of us. God's always taking care of us. And what is that? That's the windows of heaven being opened up. That's the pouring out of a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Again, I can't tell you all the hows. I can't tell you all the ins and the outs, but I can tell you, if you trust God and you prove God, He's going to prove Himself right every time. Every time. Then notice, not only will He give you a blessing, look at verse 11. Not only will He give you a blessing, notice He says, and I will rebuke the devourer. Who's the devourer? Satan. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He says, I'm literally going to put Satan on a leash in your life. I'm going to rebuke him. I'm going to hinder him from doing anything in your life. Now, if God never gave another blessing, the fact that He would withhold Satan from destroying our lives, that's more than enough. That's more than good enough in our lives. Because Satan, he's a homewrecker. Satan will do everything he can to destroy your marriage, to destroy your life, to destroy your children, to destroy your influence, to destroy everything. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Notice, He didn't say it was for His sake. That's for our sakes. That's for our sakes. That means He's going to make it a little bit easier for us to be able to serve Him. And then what happens? And He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. That would be the things that we're working on, the things that we are producing. Now, personally, we can... The interpretation is the fruit of the ground itself, the physical, the production of different things as far as wealth is concerned, as far as our food, our propriety is concerned, as far as our living is concerned, our posterity. Okay, that's the interpretation. By way of application as well, He says, "I'll not destroy the fruit of your ground." That would be your personal fruit, your personal investments. He wouldn't allow Satan to destroy those things. By the way, you can apply that to your children. You stay faithful tithing, and God will make sure the devil stays away from your children. The application can be made. Now, there may be times still you feel like your child's got a devil. He just needs to be beat out of him, amen. Notice, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. And again, the application can be made about our children. Your children aren't going to run off to the things of the world and get all promiscuous in the world. They won't cast their fruit before time. They won't go and try to produce something on their own. They'll see, listen, more is done for your child and their faith when they see you stay faithful to God. Yeah, they may go without having a cheeseburger. Yeah, they may go without having the newest or the latest this or that. But to see a mother and a father who are in unity and to know that they are serving God and that God has never failed them, that increases their faith. That increases their faith. And there's a thing, a child can look at their parents and say, we may not have had much, but God took care of us. And I got to watch it firsthand. I got to watch it firsthand. Notice verse 12. What else will happen? There's an and. Notice at the beginning of verse 11, the word and. At the beginning of verse 12, the word and. Those are conjunctions. Those are joining phrases, joining words. So God's going to do this. He's going to open the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And he's going to rebuke the devourer. And notice, what else will he do? The third thing that's mentioned in verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That means that other people are going to look into your life and they're going to see the fact that you are blessed by God. It is going to wow the world and even other Christians. Sometimes people may look at your life and they say, I don't know how they're making it. It does not make sense to me. I don't know how they're doing the things they're doing. And you're going to be able to look at them and say, but God. You're going to be able to look at them with a clear conscience and an honest testimony saying, I can't explain it either. It's not the good that I've done, but God is the one that's taking care of it. He told me that if I would do this, that he would do that. And I'm trusting God to do it. I did my part. Now God's going to do his. By the way, that's not arrogance. That's faith. That's faith. A lot of times, and I've heard preachers get up and preach and talk about, well, you shouldn't demand that God does things in your prayers, and you shouldn't demand that God does. Listen, if God said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. God many times wants to see whether or not we're actually going to trust him. I believe that with everything in me. Far too often, we know God said he would do this. But because God didn't do it on our timetable, we go out and we try to fix it on our own. We go out and we try to provide it on our own. And then we end up messing it up all together. Tithing in our lives ought to be taken from the first fruits. We refer to this as gross income tithing. Now the Bible teaches that the tithe should be paid first. Go with me to Deuteronomy 26. Go to your Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're going to go to verse number 2. Deuteronomy 26, verse number 2. Notice, it says, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. The priest, verse 4, shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Why do we take up an offering? We bring our offering to church. We have people that go down the aisles. They collect the offering. What do? We put our offering in the basket. We call them offering plates or buckets on old-fashioned Sunday. Amen. What do? We put it in a basket to collect those things. Why? Because we're being faithful, giving of the first fruits of what God has increased us with. And what are we doing? We're going to the place that God has chosen to place his name in verse 2. Where is that at? Where did God choose to place his name here on earth, here in this New Testament age? That'd be the church. That's what he has chosen to place his name on. Because he said in Matthew 16 that I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus Christ has audibly placed his name on top of the church and said, I'm going to take care of this place. The church. Now, how's God going to take care of it? He's going to take care of the church through his people. Through his people. How's he going to take care of his people? Through our work. Through the jobs that he gives us. Through the wherewithal for us to be able to go out into this world. Yes, we're going to get a paycheck from the world. And we're going to bring it and we're going to give it to God. Why? Because sinners' money spends just as well as Christians' money do. Amen. Everything's going to be taken care of. Now, understand this, though. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We must hurry. Matthew chapter 6. It's in there somewhere. There it is. We're going to find it. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. That would be the things that were mentioned back from verse 25 all the way to verse 32. Shall be added unto you. So if we seek first the kingdom of God, God's going to make sure that all the other things in life are taken care of. And if you go back to verses 25 to verse 32, you'll find it's food, it's clothing, it's shelter that's being provided. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, God's going to make sure that we're taken care of. By the way, did he not do that with the children of Israel? Think about that in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, and you can go to Exodus chapter 25 or chapter 20 all the way to chapter 35, where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments and he gave him the blueprints of the tabernacle. And they were able to build the tabernacle. Why? Because the people gave. And they gave so much that Moses and Aaron had to come out and say, hey, stop giving, we've got too much. Now, I've been in church a long time and I ain't ever seen that happen. Just some reality there. Been in church for a long time, and I ain't ever seen that happen. Now, Moses said, stop giving. Everything's been provided. Everything's been taken care of. And because they gave in the beginning of the wilderness journey, for 40 years, they never went without. Think about it. I've never connected those two things together until recently. Think about that. They gave at the very beginning. And what did God do? They walked and they got... Listen, ladies, I understand. Not getting new shoes for 40 years could be tough. But their shoes didn't wear out. Not getting new clothes for 40 years, I understand. Stuff may be out of style, but it's the Middle East. They're just wearing a robe over it anyway. But they didn't wear out for 40 years. What did God do? He took care of their food. He took care of their clothing. How did he shelter them? A pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. He took care of those three things. Why? Because they gave. Because they gave. And they did what God asked them to do. Tithing is returning to the Lord that which is his. The kids learned about a fellow by the name of R.G. Letourneau in their paces next door. I think in fifth grade is when they learned about it. And they learned about the fact that he had developed earth-moving equipment. And he had known that God said that he required 10%. And that we would live on 90. And he said, I'm going to flip that around. I think God's been good to me in my life. I'm going to give God 90%. I'm going to live on 10%. And God blessed his business. By the way, that's why we have earth-moving equipment today. Dozers, Caterpillar, all those different things. Because of the man, R.G. Letourneau. And what did God do? God blessed him immensely. Because he chose to prove God with his life. Tithing is an act of obedience. Giving, now, offerings that were mentioned in Malachi 3, is returning to the Lord from that which is ours, that which God has given us. Giving is an act of love. Tithing is an act of obedience. So we see, number one, stewardship through tithing. Number two, stewardship through a free will offering. Write this down. No, let's go to it. 2 Corinthians 9. Stewardship through a free will offering. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. By the way, that's a choice that we make. Giving is a choice that we make. We purpose in our heart whether we're going to give or not. Many times that choice is already made before we walk through the doors of the church.
I just don't think I have to give.
Yeah. Purpose in your heart. So let him give. Notice what the Bible says. Not grudgingly. You want a blessing from God? You got to give God's way. Don't give grudgingly.
I just don't think they need that much.
Well, okay. I'll show you the bills. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. Well, they said there was a need. I guess we'll give to it. We got to give out of love. Not just grudgingly. Not of necessity. Why? God loveth a cheerful giver. And then verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things. Isn't that what we just read again in Matthew 6? That God's going to provide everything? Isn't that what we read in Malachi chapter 3? That God was going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? That you have all sufficiency in all things? We see it again in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need. God's going to provide it every time. Stewardship through our tithing. Stewardship through our free will offering. This is giving above and beyond the tithe. This is designation to other ministries and even special offerings. Like the bus ministry. A love offering. We got revivals that come up and we always give love offerings to this guest speaker. A building fund. Toward a new van. Toward building upgrades. By the way, we've been doing upgrades. In case you haven't noticed. All those things cost money. And God's been providing for things. And we give toward that. Why? Because we're trying to do the will of God. We're trying to further the gospel message. You say, how can we further the gospel message by putting a new coat of paint on the church? It's making it more appealing to the lost. We're drawing them in. Listen, people don't want to come to a church where everything's falling apart and broken down. We don't want to go home if our home's like that. Why would people want to come to church like that? And by the way, if the church house, if we at the church and the staff here at the church cannot steward that which God has given us already, by the way, why do you think we expanded next door and started using buildings that were just set aside, or we're using rooms that were set aside for storage? We're trying to steward that which God has given us. And if we're not a good steward of what God has given us, why would we expect God to give us more? He's not. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. And if we've not been faithful in the few things that God has given us, why would God give us more to be faithful in? We've not proven ourselves yet. Stewardship through a free will offering. That's giving out of love. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we don't have time to go there. We have stewardship through faith promise missions. By the way, the Bible says we have robbed God in tithes and offerings. The tithe is 10%. The offerings is everything else. Anything and everything else that we want to give. Some parts of the Bible call it a free will offering. Other parts of the Bible call it an alms and giving to the poor. And giving in all these different areas. We give it through faith promise missions as well. By the way, all of our giving is done through the church. Because that's the place that God has left here to proclaim His name. Paul wrote two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, bragging on a group of poor, struggling Christians for their selfless and joyous sacrifice in giving. Giving to missions is one of the most powerful ways that we can demonstrate our love. I've already been talking to Brother Anthony about taking on more missionaries. That's a goal. We want to support more missions. We want to put our missions dollars out into the field to be able to reach more souls. Why? Because that is fruit for your labor. Those of us that give to missions, that is fruit for our labor. When we get to heaven, we get to see the end result of what God has done through that which we have given. And we want to partner with those that are busy serving God. We have stewardship through tithing, stewardship through free will offerings, stewardship through faith promise missions, and lastly, stewardship through charity. Through charity. Now, this isn't just giving to any nonprofit organization out there or giving to the bum on the side of the road. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Charity is giving with no strings attached, fully and out of love. The Bible doesn't say it, the principle's there, but we often quote, love is giving of one's self to meet another's need, expecting nothing in return. That's giving with no strings attached. When we begin to say, well, I gave so much to so-and-so, they should do this for me. Well, there was no love evidently attached to that giving. Because now we're expecting something. Right? We give to be a blessing, not expecting anything at all. We show the love of God by helping those in need around us. Giving is one of the most powerful ways to demonstrate love. And our obedience to giving will open the door to God's blessings in our lives. Or more specifically, the windows in Malachi chapter 3. Open the windows. Again, we went to 1 Corinthians 16 already. Giving is done through the church, not all these different organizations that are out there. By the way, there's good organizations that are out there, but none of them have the power and promise of God attached to them. None of them. But the church does. All power is given unto me. And what did he do? He gave it to the church. The promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, not all these other organizations. Now, in stewardship, we must use what God has given to us. To us or the world, it may not seem like much, but to God, it's more than enough. You write this down, look at it later. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, we see that Moses' rod was much proof that God was going to fight the battle for him. And God was going to do the work. In Judges chapter 15, verses 15 through 19, Samson's jawbone was much protection against the Philistines. Now, we're not going to get into the whole issue of him being a Nazarite and touching that which was dead and all this. But God allowed it to be used for protection. It didn't seem like much, but he killed several hundred. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 40, David's sling was much power compared to a giant. A sling and a stone. This dude had a coat of mail. He had armor. He had an armor bearer. He didn't hold the shield high enough, evidently. That stone smote Goliath right in the forehead and dropped him like a bag of potatoes, amen. Moses' rod was much proof. Samson's jawbone was much protection. David's sling and stone was much power. And then in John chapter 6, the lad's lunch was much provision. Was much provision. All he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But you know what? He gave what he had. And because he gave what he had, Jesus Christ was able to bless it, break it, and multiply it. A lot of times, it's human nature for us to look at what we give and say, man, I don't know how this is going to make a difference. Listen, I don't either. Give it anyway. The little lad didn't know how it was going to make a difference. As a matter of fact, the disciples even said, what are they among so many? How would you like the man of God's response to be that? You're giving that? That's encouraging. That's what the disciples did. What are they among so many? How's that going to make a difference? I bet that little boy felt bad after that. But what did God do? God proved himself again and again. Over and over. Why? Because somebody was willing to give. If we can't steward what God has given us, don't expect God to give you more. And if we can't steward the finances that God brings into the church house, if we can't steward it properly, God's not going to continue to do that. Now, that doesn't give us a right to not tithe. We stay faithful to God, and God's going to hold the man of God accountable for how things are used in the church. God's going to take care of that. God wants us to steward his finances. That's why he gave them to us. We're going to get to some other aspects of stewardship. But this is the first one that always pops in our minds when we begin to talk about stewardship is money. So we're going to get this out of the way. We're going to talk about a lot of other areas of stewardship in the next couple of lessons. But God wants us to steward absolutely everything. Don't be so narrow-minded that when you think of the word stewardship, you only think of money. Because God wants stewardship to be so much more in our lives. It's not just our finances. It is every aspect of our lives we are to manage what God has given us. Including our children. Including the food that God's given us. And we all like it. We're to steward it. And to do it proper. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. God wants us to be a steward. And God has promised His blessings. You don't believe it? Just try it. Just try it and see. God will prove Himself over and over and over again. I guarantee you. I guarantee it. Because He's done it in my life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the day. Thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help